Our Father in heaven, the one who loves us deeply, the one who has created all things according to his perfect wisdom, the one who has provided for all our needs, and especially we thank you for what you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us with passing days, to grant us increasing insight into what you've revealed in the scriptures, and especially the role of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of your purposes, and how we ought to respond to what you reveal to us. We entrust this time to your hands. We pray that you'll be pleased to be in our midst, and the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth. We ask and pray all this with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 103rd message. We are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 24th message. The subtopic for today, Christ and the Old Testament. The person of Christ and his ministry and the implications is at the heart of biblical revelation and what God wants to communicate to us. This is true not only in the New Testament, which is more obvious, but it's also true of the Old Testament. We have already referred to many terms, destinations, and titles in the scriptures which refer to the Lord Jesus, but there are others we have not referred to. And as you read through the scriptures, it's helpful to look out for them and reflect on them. But beyond these terms, destinations, and titles, there's much more in the scriptures which testify to the Lord Jesus. This is true in the New Testament and also in the Old Testament, and much of which may not be immediately obvious when we read the scriptures. The Lord Jesus himself makes this clear to us in Luke chapter 24. In that context, in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, the Lord Jesus was speaking to two men on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, verse 13 indicates to us there were these two men who were on the way to the village named Emmaus. And verse 27, beginning with verse 26, the Lord Jesus speaking to them, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." So the Lord Jesus began with Moses, that is, the first five books of the scriptures. And then with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. That is, the scriptures that the Lord Jesus is referring to here is the Old Testament. And this verse helps to communicate to us that there's much in the Old Testament that testify to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus mentions along the same lines again to various other disciples, including the apostles. In verses 44 and 45 of the same chapter, the last chapter of Luke. Reading from verse 44. "And he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Thus he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." The Lord Jesus says, "All things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." The law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms basically is a reference to the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus says, "All things which are written about me, they must be fulfilled." And then verse 44 went on to say, He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. This is also an indication to us that much of it may not be immediately obvious, so easily to understand, especially in this regard of how they testify to Him. So there's a very close relationship between the Old Testament and the person of Christ, His role, His ministry. And today I want to share some reflections on Christ and the Old Testament. This is an important subject. That can help us to appreciate the significance of the Old Testament to us today and how we ought to read the Old Testament and to appreciate its relevance for our lives. I want in particular to concentrate on a major area of truth in the Old Testament, and that is the law, sometimes referred to as the law of Moses. The law is a major area of truth in the Old Testament and in the lives of the Israelites. For the Israelites, if they want to understand how to live their lives, how they can be right with God, we can say God gave the law through Moses so that the Israelites may know the way of righteousness and what God required of them under the old covenant. We may want to ask the question, what about us? What are the implications for us? And in this regard, I want to now consider with you Christ and the law. What is the relationship between Christ and the law? Let us look at a key verse in the scriptures on this subject, Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. This is a context where Paul is talking about the zeal of the Israelites. They were zealous for God, but they were not pursuing God and God's righteousness in accordance with true knowledge. Verse 3, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Then verse 4 is the verse that we want to concentrate upon. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What does this verse mean? The word translated end in this verse, Christ the end of the law, the word end can also be translated as goal or termination. In fact, the English word end is a very suitable word because it also can have these two shades of meaning. The end can mean what you are striving towards, the goal, but it can also mean termination, something comes to an end. And we can appreciate the verse from these two angles, that Christ is both the goal as well as the termination of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the goal of the law in the sense that the law prepares us for the coming of Christ and for His role in the fulfillment of God's purposes. But Christ is also the termination of the law, that is, with the coming of Christ, who is the way for righteousness, the law as a system has fulfilled its purpose and has come to an end, so that for believers today who trust in Christ, we are no longer under the law in the way that the Israelites were, those who were under the old covenant. Paul elaborates on his understanding of the relationship between Christ and the law in Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 to 25. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, reading from verse 19. " why the law then? This directly raises the issue of what is the purpose of the law? Why the law? Paul says it was added because of transgressions. It was a phase in the unfolding of God's purposes, and the law is helpful because of the rebellious hearts of men, transgressions, and the law is helpful. I will not read every word, but I want to highlight some aspects. In verse 19, Paul says, it was added because of transgressions until the seed would come. So here is already an indication to it that the law is temporary until the seed would come. And subsequently, Paul makes this very clear that the law has come to an end under the new covenant. So verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. Is the law something no good? Contrary to God's plans and purposes? No, it does serve a purpose. But it serves a temporary purpose. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. Verse 22. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So Paul explains to us that the law serves a purpose. It is useful. It is our tutor to lead us to Christ. But now that faith has come, now that Christ has come, and when we trust in Christ, we are no longer under a tutor. So we are no longer under the law. So the law prepares us for the coming of Christ. The law serves a purpose. It helps man to recognize his weakness, his weaknesses, his sinfulness, and his need for forgiveness of sins. But the law also helps man, in this instance, the Israelites, to understand the will of God and how God wanted to conduct themselves under the old covenant. The animal sacrifices, for example, what is written for us, recorded for us in the book of Leviticus, is also part of the law. And the animal sacrifices for sins, they prefigure the coming of Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice for sins once for all. They prefigure, but now that Christ has come, they are no longer necessary. The offering up of these animal sacrifices. So we can say the law is our tutor in the sense that the law prepares the way, it prepares man's heart to welcome the Savior of the world, to recognize the need of a Savior, and also when Christ came and died on the cross, the law through the animal sacrifices also helps man to recognize and to welcome this Savior who died for our sins, bore the punishment due to us on our behalf, of which the animal sacrifices were a type, fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul tells us that the law under the old covenant is only temporary, and they are meant to prepare us for the coming of Christ and the new covenant. In that sense, Christ is the goal of the law. But Paul also tells us that with the coming of Christ, we are no longer under a tutor. That is, we are no longer under the old covenant, and we are no longer under the law. We are now under the new covenant. So Christ is also the termination of the law for righteousness to those who believe. The writer to the Hebrews tells us the same thing, that the law is only a shadow. it prepares us for the coming of Christ. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. Again, I will not read through the whole passage, but I want to highlight some aspects of this passage. Verse 1, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come. So the law is a shadow of the good things that is to come, what is yet to come, and not the very form of things. Can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. So although God instructed the Israelites under the old covenant, under the law, to offer up the sacrifices, these animal sacrifices cannot really take away our sins. They are only a shadow of what is to be, what is to come, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is made clearer in the rest of the passage. Verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Although God instructed the Israelites to offer up these animals as sacrifices for sins, but they themselves cannot take away our sins. The fulfillment has yet to come. The Lord Jesus Christ has to die on the cross to bear our punishment, then our sins can truly be taken away. And that is what from verse 5 onwards tells us. When he, the Lord Jesus, came to this world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, by body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices of sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. So this animal sacrifices ultimately is not the real thing. And so Christ has come. And he says, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, is that the Old Testament was already speaking of him, testifying of him, of Christ, and Christ has come to do the will of God. Verse 8, after seeing above sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices of sins, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. All these were offered up according to the law, God's instructions under the old covenant. Verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. So the writer to Hebrews tells us, the words of the Lord Jesus in this direction has this implication that he has come to fulfill the Old Testament, to do the will of God, and by saying what he said, as recorded here, the Lord Jesus is actually taking away the first in order to establish the second. What is the first? What is the second? In the context in the book of Hebrews, it is clear that the first is a reference to the old covenant in order to establish the second, which is the new covenant. By this will, that is Christ fulfilling the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the Lord Jesus, fulfilling the will of God, he offers up the perfect sacrifice once for all. And he is the fulfillment of the type in the Old Testament, the offering up of the animal sacrifices. With his coming, with his offering up of himself on the cross, then the old covenant has come to an end. There is now the establishment of the new covenant. So with the coming of Christ, his death and resurrection, those who believe in Christ are now under the new covenant and no longer and not under the old covenant and the law. So this passage tells us the law is only a shadow. You see that we saw that in verse 1 just now. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come. The next passage I will refer to you tells us that the substance belongs to Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So whether it be instructions about food or festivals or Sabbath day, all these are just a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That is, under the new covenant, God's intentions for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ has been clearly revealed. And this is the substance, it is the fulfillment of what has all along been in the heart of God. So we are now to concentrate on the Lord Jesus, the substance, to know Him, and to attain to what God intends for us in Christ. Let us now look at the words of the Lord Jesus Himself on His relationship with the law and the prophets, that is, His relationship with the Old Testament, but in particular, the law and the prophets. A wholesome understanding of the relationship between Christ and the Old Testament and the law and the implications for our lives must include an appreciation of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. We can put this under the heading, Christ did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. Christ did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. Let us look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, which is a key verse on this subject. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. The Lord Jesus, in this verse, is addressing the issue of His relationship with the law of Moses and the Old Testament. This is an important verse in the scriptures on an important subject, the relationship between the Old Testament and Christ, and also Christ's teaching. It's very helpful for us to have a good understanding of this subject, important to have a good grasp of it, if we want to have a proper understanding of the scriptures and how to approach the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, and also how to appreciate the New Testament in the light of the Old Testament and the other way around. But we have seen that Paul says Christ is the end, the goal, as well as the termination of the law. But here, the Lord Jesus says He did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. How do we reconcile what Paul teaches with this verse? What is the meaning of this verse? According to Thayer's lexicon, the word translated fulfilled has various shades of meaning, including to make full, to fill up, that is, to fill to the full, to cause to abound. It also has the sense of to render full, that is, to complete, to consummate, to render perfect, to carry through to the end, to accomplish, to carry out some undertaking, to carry into effect, bring to realization of sayings, promises, prophecies, to bring to pass, to fulfill, that is, to cause God's will as made known in the law to be obeyed as it should be, and God's promises given through the prophets to receive fulfillment. The Lord Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill. The word translated to abolish can also be translated to destroy or to tear down. The Lord Jesus, in this verse, is trying to tell us that his relationship with the law is a positive and not a negative relationship. That is, his teaching and his life is not in opposition to the law, but in fulfillment of the law. The Lord Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, that is, the Old Testament, in various senses. A, he fulfilled the law and the prophets, that is, the Old Testament, in the sense that he carried out, he abided by, and he lived out the meaning and intent of the law and the Old Testament teaching, that is, in his own life. But not only that, he also fulfilled the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, in the sense that he teaches and helps others, that they too may fulfill or live out the true intent of the Old Testament. Yes, we are no longer under the law, under the Old Covenant, but if we trust in Christ, follow his teachings, we will actually fulfill the true intent of the Old Testament, including the law. What God intends to accomplish through the law, in the law, for his people. B, the Lord Jesus also fulfilled the law and the prophets in the sense that he fulfilled various prophetic aspects of Old Testament prophecies. And there's a lot in the Old Testament that's prophetic of the Lord Jesus, his life and ministry, and they are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these two aspects, A and B, it means Christ fulfilled, he lived out, he accomplished the intent of the law and the prophets through his life, ministry, death, and resurrection. That is, in his own life, and also through his teaching, and the impact of his teaching in the lives of others. That God's true intent in the Old Testament may be fulfilled in the lives, not only of the Lord Jesus, but also of others. Let us now look again at Matthew chapter 17 and the two verses that follow, verses 18 and 19. That we can see is in line with what we have just mentioned. Matthew 17, do not think I came to abolish, that is to tear down, to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. So as I mentioned, the relationship of the Lord Jesus to the law is a positive relationship, not a negative one. And to him, he clearly states here that the law has a purpose and the law will be accomplished. What God's intent through the law will be accomplished. Verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus did not come to destroy or to nullify the law, not just for his own lives, but also, as I mentioned just now, he also fulfilled in the sense of how he taught and helped others. Whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so this exemplified in his own life. He himself fulfilled the true intent of the law, but he also helped others to understand and fulfill the true intent of the law. There's another sense in which the Lord Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. See, the Old Testament looked forward to and anticipated the coming of Christ, that is, the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Christ is the consummation, the goal of the law and Old Testament prophetic ministry. In that sense also, he fulfilled the law and the prophets, the consummation, the goal of the law and the Old Testament prophetic ministry. So this is consistent with what we've seen just now, that the law and the Old Testament prepares us for the coming of Christ, consistent with Paul's teaching. You can say Paul's teaching is consistent with the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Paul tells us the law is our tutor to lead us to Christ, Galatians 3:24. The law is a shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ, Colossians 2:17. There's another sense in which the Lord Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, which we'll spend a little time to consider more fully. And that is, the Lord Jesus made full, or he filled up to the full, the law and the prophets, in the sense that God's revelation and intent was brought to a richer, fuller, higher level through the teaching and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And what was not so clear in the Old Testament and the law is now made clearer to us through the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Not contradictory, not inconsistent. They are consistent, but it is now brought to a richer, fuller sense and a higher level. This aspect of the meaning of Christ fulfilling the law and the prophets is important and comes through in the teaching of the Lord Jesus in the verses following Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. In the verses that follow, for the rest of the chapter, it illustrates this aspect. I will point out two passages on the issue of murder and the issue of adultery. Let's look at verses 21 and 22. Verse 21, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.'" You shall not commit murder. This is part of the Ten Commandments. But the Lord Jesus says in verse 22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." You shall not commit murder. Murder is the improper killing of a person. But the Lord Jesus helps us in these two verses to understand that God's concern reflected in this commandment, "You shall not murder," is not merely the improper killing of a person, but any ill will towards a person, or no proper regard, no proper respect for another, what is detrimental, harmful to another, because of improper motive of attitude of heart on our part, is already a violation of God's concern and intent reflected in this commandment. That is why the Lord Jesus says, if you're angry with someone, you're already guilty. You tell someone, "You're good for nothing, you fool." That is already a violation. God's concern is not just merely when you actually kill the person. Likewise, verses 27 and 28 on the issue of adultery. Verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" This is again in the Ten Commandments, "You shall not commit adultery." The Lord Jesus says in verse 28, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman and lusts for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You shall not commit adultery. The Lord Jesus in verse 28 helps us to understand that the violation of God's intent in this commandment is not restricted to physical adultery, but any improper lust in the heart toward another is already a violation of the intent. Let us also take note that the Ten Commandments were given by God through Moses for the Israelites, and they are recorded for us in Exodus chapter 20. And the Ten Commandments are at the core center of the law and the Old Covenant. They reflect the core center of the moral laws and the moral and spiritual principles that God wanted the Israelites to observe in relation regard to their relationship with God and also their relationship with their fellow men. But notice that most of the content of the Ten Commandments were framed in a negative form, "You shall not." And that's what tends to come through to us when we think of the Ten Commandments. If you look at Exodus chapter 20, for example, in verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." Verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself an idol," and so on. In verse 13, or rather verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Verse 13, "You shall not murder." Verse 14 onwards, "You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness." Verse 17, "You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor." So much of the Ten Commandments is framed in this negative form, "You shall not." Let us now look at how the Lord Jesus sums up the law and the prophets. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. The Lord Jesus was asked by a lawyer. Verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Replied the Lord Jesus. So notice, the lawyer is asking the Lord Jesus about the law. The reply of the Lord Jesus, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And verse 39, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he said, in verse 40, "On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." You can also say the whole of the Old Testament, but in particular, the law and the prophets. So the Lord Jesus, in summing up the law and the prophets, he puts it in the positive form. Not merely what ought not be done, but what ought to be done. But not just the positive form of what ought to be done. At the same time, the Lord Jesus helps us appreciate God's true intent in the law and the Old Testament in a richer, fuller sense. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is indeed a very high standard, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in the in Matthew chapter 5, as he went on to teach his disciples, we see the high standards that the Lord Jesus puts forth. Verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." This is part of the meaning of loving your neighbor as yourself. And we truly love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, how it ought to be reflected in the way we relate with others and our attitude. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, verse 41, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn from him who wants to borrow from you. And verse 44, love your enemies. Not just to love people generally, but in particular, the Lord Jesus tells us in verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is indeed something very difficult. But this is actually the true intent of what God wants to communicate through the law and the Old Testament, though not always immediately obvious. But the Lord Jesus makes it clearer to us. He helps us to appreciate the true intent in the heart of God, in the law and the Old Testament. To love God with all our hearts, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and it includes loving our enemies, turning the other cheek. The preparedness in the expression and manifestation of love to go all the way, even if it is a painful experience, even if it appears a humiliating experience in the eyes of others. But of course, we need to bear in mind the Lord Jesus is talking about here in the context of the expression of the will of God and love. We are prepared to go all the way, but it is in wisdom and in line with the will of God, an expression of true love and not an attitude of heart or a conduct on our part that encourages wrongdoing on others or for others to take advantage of us, that will not be helpful for them, nor expression of true love toward them. Let us now look at the understanding of the Apostle Peter. This part I'll go through more quickly, as I have also referred to this in an earlier message, but this is helpful in our consideration of this subject. Initially, Peter did not properly appreciate the meaning and significance of the preeminence of Christ and his role and teaching, but subsequently, the Apostle Peter did appreciate this. This development can be seen in the way he responded, first at the Mount of Transfiguration, and then his subsequent reference to it in his epistles. In Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36, this is the scene at the Mount of Transfiguration, verse 28. The Lord Jesus, together with Peter, James, John, and James, they went up to the mountain to pray, and the appearance of the face of Jesus became different. His clothing became white and gleaming. And verse 30 tells us that two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah. Verse 33 tells us, as these were living, Peter said to Jesus, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And the scriptures make this observation that he didn't know what he was talking about, not realizing what he was saying. It was inappropriate for him to say that. And to reinforce this point, verse 34 says, while he was saying this, a cloud formed. And then the voice of God the Father, verse 35, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And then verse 36, Jesus was found alone. So Moses and Elijah, they represented the law and the prophets respectively. But they are not of the same level as the Lord Jesus. But they do have a place in the unfolding of God's purposes. They were there to bear witness to the Lord Jesus, but they were not to stay. We are to listen to God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our ultimate attention must be on the Lord Jesus and what He has to say. So the law and the prophets have their proper place in the scriptures and the outworking of God's purposes. They bear testimony to the Lord Jesus that it prepare us for the coming of Christ. But Christ is the fulfillment and the consummation of God's revelation in the law and the prophets, that is, the Old Testament. Christ, the God-man, the Savior of the world, in whom and through whom God's will and eternal purposes will be fulfilled. So the significance of God's testimony of his beloved Son on the Mount of Transfiguration was appreciated by Peter, and he referred to this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. Peter wrote, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So the Apostle Peter, he was testifying to the Lord Jesus, the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the concentration, the focus. And he says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty," the majesty of the Lord Jesus. Then he referred to this incident on the Mount of Transfiguration. "For when he received honor and glory from God, the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So Peter now appreciated the significance of what took place, that the Lord God the Father himself was testifying to the unique place of his beloved Son, with whom he is well pleased, and they were all eyewitnesses of the majesty of the Lord Jesus. We ought to pay attention to him, to listen to him. So Peter had come to appreciate that with the coming of Christ, God's revelation with regard to what has been in his heart, especially his great salvation plan and intentions for man, now reaches a new height. And in another passage, he tells us that this was not even known clearly to the Old Testament prophets, things which even angels long to see and understand. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. 1 The Apostle Peter, in the preceding verses, was talking about this great salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. Verse 10, he says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." So notice here, the Spirit of Christ was helping the prophets to understand. They prophesied of what was to come. And they were also making careful searches and inquiries. They knew this was something significant, something very important. And the Spirit of Christ within them did help them to some degree to appreciate, to understand. What was that? The sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. What the Old Testament prophets were prophesying about, what was in the Old Testament, they were prophetic of the coming of Christ. You're preparing for the coming of Christ. And the Old Testament prophets did not fully understand what is now revealed with the coming of Christ and what is now recorded for us in the New Testament. Verse 12, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." So these are things not fully understood by the Old Testament prophets, but now they are revealed, clearly revealed. And these are things even angels long to understand and to see. And now they have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel. So the gospel is the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is revealed in the four gospels and also further elaborated in the epistles and the rest of the New Testament. So it's important that we do not put the ministry of the Lord Jesus as well as the New Covenant in opposition to the Old Covenant and the Old Testament and the Law. They do bear a relationship. But now, with the coming of Christ, we need to understand that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, they are preparatory for the New Covenant and the coming of Christ. With the coming of Christ, those who now believe in the Lord Jesus are no longer under the Old Covenant. We are no longer under the Law. However, there are still several important issues that we need to pay attention to reflect upon, and to be clear about, in order that we can properly understand, appreciate what is written in the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament, how to read and apply what is recorded in the Old Testament. And so, in conclusion, I want to raise some important issues for your careful consideration. Believers today are not under the Old Covenant, and they are not under the Law. But how is the Old Testament relevant to believers who are now under the New Covenant? Is the Old Testament relevant? How is it relevant? We are not subject to what is required of those who were under the Old Covenant in the same way as the Jews were during Old Testament times. How then are we to read and apply what is recorded in the Old Testament, including the first few books of the Old Testament, including all those portions of the Old Covenant and the Law? For example, what about the Ten Commandments? These are very well known, not just to Christians, even non-Christians know about the Ten Commandments. Should Christians observe the Ten Commandments? You may think this is a strange question to ask, but pause and consider further. Many may say this is very clear, the Ten Commandments are meant for all people, including those under the New Covenant. But are the Ten Commandments instructions for those under the Old Covenant or for all people, including those under the New Covenant? If we say the Ten Commandments are meant for all people, including those under the New Covenant, if this is so, then why is it Christians generally do not strictly observe the Sabbath day as laid down in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Read this for yourself. In particular, the setting aside of the seventh day, Saturday, as the rest day. Instead, Christians generally set aside Sunday, the first day of the week, as the day of rest. Are we justified in doing so? This part of the Ten Commandments. There is a minority of professing Christians who hold the view Christians should strictly observe the seventh day, Saturday, as the rest day. And to them, this is very important. For example, those belonging to the group known as the Seventh-day Adventists. In fact, that's why they are known as, and they also, as far as I can understand, also call themselves the Seventh-day Adventists, Saturday. Are they right? In Numbers 15, it's recorded for us, a man was put to death for gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And this is according to the instructions of God. Is this applicable to us today? Believers today are not under the Old Covenant and the Law. Does this mean believers do not have to obey the laws of God? How do we respond to this issue? What is the scriptural teaching on this issue? We do not have sufficient time to consider these issues properly today. the Lord willing, I'll consider them with you in the next message. In the meantime, consider what is the biblical position. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us to have a clearer understanding of the relationship between Christ and the Old Testament, Christ and the Law, the Old Testament is an important part of the Scriptures. In fact, there are many, many more chapters in the Old Testament compared to the New Testament. They are relevant to us. It's important for us to have a clearer understanding of the relationship between Christ and the Old Testament and how we are to appreciate the Old Testament. What is the role, the part of the Old Testament and the Law? Are they relevant? In what way? How do they help us? Believers today who are under the New Covenant, how do they help to shed light and help us to appreciate the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, and also our own lives, how we live, ought to live our lives in the way that God desires for us. Let us also, as we prepare ourselves to partake of Lord's Supper, concentrate on the Lord Jesus, who He is, what He has done and accomplished at the cross, what the implications for our lives. And as God desires of us, to listen to Him, pay attention to Him, reflect on His teaching. Let us reflect over our lives. Is it consistent with the teaching of the Lord Jesus? In particular, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also thank you for the scriptures inspired for our learning. And yet we also know that it's not always easy to know how to understand the scriptures and how to apply the scriptures in our personal lives. And there's so much controversy and debate even amongst your children as to what you intend to communicate to us through the scriptures. In particular, we ask that you help us to understand how you want us to read and apply what is recorded in the Old Testament. We know that there are issues that are not easy to understand, to grapple with. At the same time, we also know that you do not want us to remain children in understanding, but to grow in maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ, which includes the learning to grapple with and to grasp the deeper issues in the scriptures. Father, we thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts that we may partake in faith and not do so in an unworthy manner. We ask that you will wash away our sins and help us to consecrate our lives to you and to know how to love you with all our hearts. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.